Kings 24, and we're going to pick up in verse 6 where we left off. And we're going to try to finish this chapter, and then we'll only have one chapter left in the book of 2 Kings. And then that will conclude the study of the kings of Israel and Judah. I'm thinking about going into the prophets, Jeremiah, Isaiah, Ezekiel, and looking at those, because some interesting things in there. So we've already looked at some of those things as we studied these kings. Let's go ahead and start at verse 6, and we're going to read down through verse 16. So Jehoiakim rested with his father, and Jehoiachin, his son, reigned in his place. And the king of Egypt did not come out of his land anymore, for the king of Babylon had taken all that belonged to the king of Egypt, from the brook of Egypt to the river Euphrates. Jehoiachin was 18 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 3 months. His mother's name was Nehushta, the daughter of Elnathan of Jerusalem. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord. It seems to be kind of a theme, you know, the repetition there towards the end especially. He did evil in the sight of the Lord according to all his fathers so that they had done. At that time, the servants of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up against Jerusalem, and the city was besieged. And then Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came against the city as his servants were besieging it. Then Jehoiachin, king of Judah, his mother, his servants, his princes, and his officers went out to the king of Babylon, and the king of Babylon, in the 8th year of his reign, took him prisoner. And he carried him out from there, and he carried out from there all the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king's house, and they cut in pieces all the articles of gold which Solomon, king of Israel, had made in the temple of the Lord, as the Lord had said. And he carried into captivity all Jerusalem, all the captains and all the mighty men of valor, 10,000 captives and all the craftsmen and smiths. None remained except the poorest people of the land. And he carried Jehoiachin captive to Babylon, the king's mother, the king's wives, his officers, and the mighty of the land he carried into captivity from Babylon to Jerusalem to Babylon. And all the valiant men, 7,000 craftsmen and smiths, 1,000, all who were strong and fit for war, these the king of Babylon brought to Babylon. Jeremiah, would you ask a blessing upon this, please? Amen. I think what you could say here is what Nebuchadnezzar does here is he comes and he captures and he takes all the elite of Jerusalem. And the only thing that's left there are the poor people. And the poor people are the ones who would remain there for the next 30-some-odd years, 37 years or so, until the king Zedekiah, who was appointed by the king of Babylon, would rebel against the king of Babylon, and that's literally when they would literally destroy the city and when they would take many of the people into captivity and kill the majority of the people. But at this particular time, Nebuchadnezzar, he appointed Jehoiakim's son Jehoiachin to be the king. And he's also known as Jeconiah or Coniah. Those names might sound familiar to you. But he had appointed him to be king, and he lasted again here 3 months. Now, he was 18 years old when he became king, and he was hardly one who had the wisdom of years to be able to reign as king and have that kind of authority. When the king of Babylon and his officials, his army, and all of them arrived there in the March 597, Jehoiachin basically went out, took the whole family out. It was not like a war that took place. I mean, he literally surrendered the whole nation to the enemy. Jeremiah had prophesied about this humiliating event. In Jeremiah 22, verse 24 through 27, it says, "As I live, says the Lord, though Coniah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, were the signet on my right hand, yet I would pluck you off, and I will give you into the hand of those who seek your life, and into the hand of those who face you, whose face you fear, the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and the hand of the Chaldeans." Pardon me. "And so I will cast you out, and your mother who bore you, into another country where you were not born, and there you shall die. But to the land to which they desire to return, there they shall not return." In other words, they would never again return back to Jerusalem. The king of Babylon took all the king's treasures, took the temple treasures as well. Many of the temple vessels had already been removed into Babylon, and this happened during Jehoiachin's father's reign, as it tells us in 2 Chronicles 36, verse 5 through 7, that Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up against him and bound him in bronze fetters and carried him off to Babylon. And it was at this time, again, Nebuchadnezzar also carried off some of the articles of the house of the Lord to Babylon and put them in his temple at Babylon. So at this particular time, the Babylonians were stripping all of the gold that they could find from the temple. And it was at this time over 10,000 key people, including members of the royal family, official government people, valuable craftsmen, and valuable military men were all taken. These were things that were all prophesied, even by the prophet Ezekiel. In Ezekiel 1, verse 1 through 3, it says, "Now it came to pass in the 13th year, in the fourth month, on the fifth day of the month, I was among the captives by the river Chebar, that the heavens were open, and I saw visions of God." He was with the captives that were taken into Babylon. "On the fifth day of the month, which was in the fifth year of King Jehoiachin's captivity, the word of the Lord came expressly to Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans by the river Chebar, and the hand of the Lord was upon him there." Now, again, what this was, though, was a kind of a terrible foretaste of the events that were kind of going to take place in 588 BC. Because Nebuchadnezzar, again, will at that time return and lay siege to Jerusalem for 2 years. And again, this event was spoken of by several of the prophets. A very hard thing that would take place. In Isaiah 39, verse 5 through 8, it says, "Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and what your fathers have accumulated until this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. And they shall take away some of your sons who will descend from you, whom you will beget, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon." And so Hezekiah said to Isaiah, "The word of the Lord which you have spoken is good." For he said, "At least there will be peace and truth in my days." You know, and again, if you look at this, you think it's like he's saying, at least it'll be all right in my days. What's it to me? You know, kind of attitude. Even though he was considered a good king, but he did some foolish things. One of the things we know that he did is that after the Lord restored years of his life to him, he went and he showed the Babylonians all of the treasures that were in the temple of the Lord and the king's treasures. That was like letting the fox in the hen house. And so there's no wonder that the king of Babylon would come and again take a spoil. Ezekiel 20, verse 36 through 38, it says, "Just as I pleaded my case with your fathers in the wilderness in the land of Egypt, so will I plead my case with you, says the Lord. And I will make you pass under the rod and bring you into the bond of the covenant." Now, passing under the rod, was a shepherd's terminology, you know, where they would separate the sheep from the goat, you know. And this is what the Lord was doing. And there's prophecy, again, in Ezekiel, I believe it's chapter 6 or 8, where it talks about how the Lord, what he was doing was marking those who were mourning for the things that were happening in Jerusalem. And the others that didn't have a mark, the angels who had slaughter weapons were allowed to destroy. The ones who were destroyed went into captivity. And because it goes on to here to say, I will purge the rebels from among you, and those who transgress against me, I will bring them out of the country where they dwell, and they shall not enter the land of Israel. And then, again, and we've seen this over and over, when it's prophesied about what God's going to do here, then you will know that I am the Lord. So Jehoiachin, he was taken out of the land, became a prisoner in Babylon. Basically, after reigning in Jerusalem for only 3 months, he was there in Babylon for 37 years, and he would die in Babylon, which was prophesied that he would die there. But eventually he would be released by Nebuchadnezzar's son and his heir. And his name was, it looks like evil Marduk, but it's Evil Marduk. And he was Nebuchadnezzar's son. He was the one who had the son Belshazzar, who actually mocked God, and God took his life from him, and that's when the Persians came in. But in 2 Kings chapter 25, verse 27 through 30, it says, now it came to pass in the 37th year of the captivity of Jehoiachin, king of Judah, and in the 12th month, on the 27th day of the month, that Evil-Merodach, king of Babylon, in the year that he began to reign, he released Jehoiachin of Judah from prison. And he spoke kindly to him and gave him more prominent seat than those of the kings who were with him in Babylon. And so Jehoiachin changed from his prison garments, and he ate bread regularly before the king all the days of his life. And as for his provision, there was a regular ration given him by the king, a portion for each day, all the days of his life. You'll find this testimony also in Jeremiah 52 as well. Now the question is, why did Evil-Merodach show kindness to Jehoiachin here? And, well, you know, there's a lot of speculation. Historians say that's probably because he was imprisoned himself for a short time. And possibly because he'd been in prison himself, he felt compassion for anyone else who was in prison. Some Jewish writers say that Evil-Merodach was converted to the true understanding of the one true God by Daniel. And that too is very possible. Because we know Nebuchadnezzar, that he had an experience with God, it's also possible that that translated to his son as well. Now, how do we know that Nebuchadnezzar had an experience with God? And this is usually what happens, that people have to be brought to the end of themselves before they begin to look up. In Daniel chapter 4, verse 1 through 37, it says, Nebuchadnezzar, the king, to all the peoples, nations, language that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I thought it good to declare to you the signs and the wonders that the Most High God has worked for me. That doesn't sound like somebody who hasn't had an experience with God, does it? Okay. How great are his signs and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in my house and flourishing in my palace, and I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts of my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. Therefore I issued a decree to bring all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they may make known to me the interpretation of the dreams. Then the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers came in, and I told them the dream, but they did not make known to me its interpretation. But at last Daniel came before me. His name is Belshazzar, according to the name of my God. In him is the spirit of the holy God. And I told the dream before him, saying, Belshazzar, chief of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy God is in you, and no secret troubles you, explain to me the visions of my dream that I have seen and its interpretation. These are the visions of my head while I was on my bed. I was looking, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew and became strong. Its height reached the heavens and could be seen to the ends of the earth. Its leaves were lovely, its fruit abundant, and in it was all food for all. And the beasts of the field found shade under it, and the birds of the heaven dwelt in its branches, and all flesh was fed from it. I saw in the visions of my head while upon my bed, and there was a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven. And he cried And he cried aloud and said thus, chop down the tree and cut off its branches, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit, lest the beasts get out from under it and the birds from its branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump and roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze. In the tender grass of the field, let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let him graze with the beast on the grass of the earth. And let his heart be changed from that of a man. Let him be given a heart of a beast, and let 7 times pass over him. In other words, 7 years. The decision is by the decree of the watchers, and the sentence by the word of the holy ones, in order that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of man, and he gives it whoever he wills. We should remember this when it comes to the presidency, right? And he sets over it the lowest of men. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now you, Belshazzar, declare it, the interpretation, since all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known to me the interpretation, but you are able, for the spirit of the holy God is in you. Then Daniel, whose name was Belshazzar, was astonished for a time, and his thoughts troubled him. So the king spoke and said, Belshazzar, do not let the dream or its interpretation trouble you. Belshazzar answered and said, my lord, may the dream concerning those who hate you, and its interpretation concerning your enemies. The tree that you saw, which grew and became strong, whose height reached to the heavens, and which you could see by all the earth, whose leaves were lovely and fruit abundant, in which all was all food for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and whose branches the birds of the heavens had their home. It is you, O king, who have grown and become strong, for your greatness has grown and reaches the heavens, and your dominion to the ends of the earth. Inasmuch as the king saw a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven, and saying, chop down the tree and destroy it, but leave its stump and roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze in the tender grass of the field, let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let him graze with the beasts of the field till 7 times pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king, and its decree of the Most High, this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king. They shall drive you from men. Your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make you eat grass like oxen, and they shall wet you with the dew of heaven. And 7 times shall pass over you till you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses. Inasmuch as they gave the command to leave the stump, the roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be assured to you after you have come to know that heaven rules. See, he becomes a believer. He truly becomes a believer. Therefore, O king, let my advice be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by being righteous, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. Perhaps there may be a lengthening of your prosperity. All of this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he was walking about the royal palace in Babylon. And the king spoke, saying, is this not great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my power and for the honor of my majesty? While the words were still in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven, King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you. And they shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make you eat grass like oxen. 7 times shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses. That very hour the word was fulfilled concerning Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from men and ate grass like oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird claws. At the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. Does that sound like an unbeliever? For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, no one can restrain his hand or say to him, what have you done? At the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my honor, my splendor returned to me, my counselors and nobles resorted to me, and I was restored to my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all of whose works are truth, and his ways justice. And those who walk in pride, he is able to put down. So, I think it's pretty apparent that because of the events that happened to his father with evil Merodach, again, you know, same thing could have happened to him. Because it is, the scholars actually believe he was put in prison for a time as well. I think that it's also important to point out here that this is not written by chance. There is a type and shadow of Christ here. Jesus came to us when we were blinded and imprisoned by sin, correct? We didn't deserve it. But because of what he endured, he came to us compassionately and lovingly. And he's the one who lifts up our head, and he's the one who speaks kindly to us. Evil Merodach, again, he set Jehoiachin above other kings. Paul tells us that we have been seated with Christ in heavenly places as well. In Ephesians 2, verse 5 and 6, it says, Even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, by grace you have been saved, and raised us together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. See, even Merodach, he changed even Jehoiachin's prison garments, just as Jesus hath clothed us with his garments of righteousness. Isaiah 61 and 10 prophesies of this time. It says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation and has covered me with the robes of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. And evil Merodach provided food for Jehoiachin all the days of his life. And Jesus, he has done the same for us, and he invites us to come and dine with him at his table continually. You see, Jehoiachin really is kind of a picture of the church. And we go back to Jeremiah 22, we see that Coniah actually had a curse put upon him. And he was counted childless, not to be able to have anybody set upon the throne that came from him, his offspring. Jeremiah 22, verse 28 through 30, it says, is this man Coniah a despised, broken idol, a vessel in which is no pleasure? Why are they cast out, he and his descendants, and cast into the land which they do not know? O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, write this man down as childless, a man who shall not prosper in his days, for none of his descendants shall prosper, sitting on the throne of David and ruling any more in Judah. You know, the Bible tells us as a church, we were without hope because we were under a curse. We were under a curse as well, you see. This is a pretty dire prophecy at the end of this chapter. And it creates a problem because, you know, Jeremiah, he prophesied that Jeconiah would have no descendants on the throne. And yet Scripture says that Jesus, the son of David, will reign forever. We see in Matthew 1, though, that there's a genealogy. And this genealogy, it traces Jesus' genealogy from Joseph back to David, which includes Jeconiah. The solution is found, however, in Luke's genealogy. In Luke's genealogy, his genealogy is traced back not through Joseph, but through Mary. And from David, but not from Solomon, but from his other son, Nathan, Solomon's brother. Again, this bypasses Coniah. This means God told the truth. It means that Joseph's line, because he was the son of Joseph, as was supposed, the Bible says, that he was a son, he had the right to the throne politically and legally, but spiritually speaking, because Coni is cursed, he could only come through Mary. And that avoids the curse completely. And because of that, only Jesus can spiritually and legally fulfill every one of those obligations. There's no other who could do that. Only the Lord Jesus Christ could. Verse 17 through 20. Then the king of Babylon made Mathaniah, Jehoiachin's uncle, king in his place, and changed his name to Zedekiah. Zedekiah was 21 years old when he became king, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Hamutal, the daughter of Jeremiah of Libna. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord according to all that Jehoiakim had done. For because of the anger of the Lord, this happened to Jerusalem and Judah, and he finally cast them out from his presence. Then Zedekiah rebelled against the king of Babylon. Now, honestly, I believe it was the Lord put it in his heart to rebel against the king of Babylon so that he could bring judgment upon the whole nation. And, you know, as we go on, we're going to see how horrendous Nebuchadnezzar treated Zedekiah, killing his own sons before his eyes, putting his eyes out, you see, because they didn't receive the salvation that God was extending through the prophet Jeremiah. Now, I don't know why this king Nebuchadnezzar, when he named him king, named him Zedekiah, and it could be that it could have been a Babylonian name, but it doesn't sound like a Babylonian name. But I can tell you that Mathaniah simply means gift of Jehovah. Zedekiah means Jehovah is righteous. And, you know, so I don't know whether there's any hidden meaning there or not. But Zedekiah he reigned for 11 years, and he only pretended to submit to Babylon. And at the same time, he was courting Egypt, and he was listening to pro-Egyptian leaders in the government. This is all recorded for us in the book of Ezekiel 17, verses 11 through 21. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Say now to the rebellious house, do you not know what these things mean? Tell them, indeed, the king of Babylon went to Jerusalem and took its king and princes and led them with him to Babylon. And he took the king's offspring and made a covenant with him and put him under oath. And he also took away the mighty of the land, that the kingdom might be brought low and not lift itself up, but that by keeping his covenant it might stand." But we see here that Zedekiah rebelled, because it says, "But he rebelled against him by sending his ambassadors to Egypt, that they might give him horses and many people. Will he prosper? Will he who does such things escape? Can he break a covenant and still be delivered? As I live, says the Lord, surely in the place where the king dwells, who made him king, whose oath he despised and whose covenant he broke with him in the midst of Babylon, he shall die. Nor will Pharaoh with his mighty army and great company do anything in the war, when they heap up a siege mount and build a wall to cut off many persons. Since he despised the oath by breaking the covenant, and in fact gave his hand and still did all these things, he shall not escape. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, as I live, surely my oath which he despised and my covenant which he broke, I will recompense on his head. I will spread my net over him, and he shall be taken in my snare, and I will bring him to Babylon and try him there for treason which he committed against me. All his fugitives with all his troops shall fall by the sword, and those who remain shall be scattered to every wind, and you shall know that the Lord, that I the Lord, have spoken." Now, there's more information here given to us in 2 Chronicles 36, verse 11 through 20. Zedekiah was 21 years old when he became king, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord his God, and he did not humble himself before Jeremiah the prophet, who spoke from the mouth of the Lord. You see, Jeremiah had given them a way out. They didn't receive it. And he also rebelled against the king of Nebuchadnezzar, who had made him swear. Listen, this is very important to catch too. who made him swear an oath by God, but he stiffened his neck and hardened his heart against turning to the Lord God of Israel. Moreover, the leaders of the priests and the people transgressed more and more according to the abominations of the nations and defiled the house of the Lord which he had consecrated in Jerusalem. And the Lord God of their fathers sent warnings to them by the messengers, rising up early and sending them because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God, despised his words, and scoffed at his prophets until the wrath of the God arose against his people till there was no remedy. Therefore he brought against them the king of the Chaldeans, who killed their young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary and had no compassion on the young man or virgin or aged or weak. He gave them all into his hand. And all the articles of the house of God, great and small, the treasures of the house of the Lord, the treasures of the kings and the leaders, all these he took to Babylon. Then he burned the house of God, broke down the wall of Jerusalem, burned all its palaces with fire, and destroyed all its precious possessions. And those who escaped from the sword he carried away to Babylon, where they became servants to him and his sons until the rule of the kingdom of Persia. God takes an oath very seriously, especially when you make an oath in his name. When he broke that oath, it was like he was breaking God's oath because he was representing God. Ecclesiastes 5, 4 and 6 says something that we all need to pay attention to very closely. When you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you have vowed. Better not to vow than to vow and not pay. Do not let your mouth cause your flesh to sin, nor say before the messenger of God that it was an error. I've heard so many people do this very thing when it comes to marriage. Why should God be angry at your excuse and destroy the works of your hands? You see, an oath, a vow, is very important to God. Matter of fact, in Psalms 15, verse 1 through 5, listen to what it says. A psalm of David, the Lord who abides in your tabernacle. I'm sorry, a psalm of David, Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? And then he says, he who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart, he who does not backbite with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor does he take up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but he honors those who fear the Lord and who swears to his own hurt and does not change. He who does not put his money at usury, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent, he who does these things shall never be moved. We find in Numbers 23 and 19 it says, God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do? Or has he spoken, and will he not make good? When we presume to speak an oath in God's name and we do not perform it, we make God a liar. This is why judgment came, you see. Even though it was with this king, that other king didn't have to perform that oath because, like I said, it's better not to vow a vow than to vow a vow and not pay. But we see why a lot of these things happened and why God brought judgment finally and in totality. Any questions or any thoughts before we close in prayer tonight?